Can I say just thank you very much to the band for accompanying us this morning? And we've even flown a flautist in from America. Megan, you're very welcome to join the band. Thank you for being with us this morning. Can I ask you to open your Bibles at Psalm 95? We've been looking over these past few weeks at some of the Psalms, and this morning at Psalm 95 that Christine read for us just a few moments ago. The Psalms have always been used as a, if you like, as the hymn book of the church. They're there as a call to worship, as a reminder of our need to worship. And the very beginning of this psalm just sets that desire to worship in its right place, because it has this lovely phrase, just come, let us. It's, again, it's God's invitation. It's not us having an event that we hope that God will somehow make his way here. It is recognizing that God takes the initiative. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who takes that first step. He's the one that brings us into this relationship with him where we can worship him. So this lovely invitation, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. It's this great invitation, great way into worship. But it reminds us right at the beginning that we can talk a lot about actually what we do in worship. We can talk a lot about what helps us in worship as we worship together. We can often talk about our feelings in worship. And all these things are important. But if we forget the fact that God is central in our worship, then our worship falls apart. If our focus becomes how I feel in worship, then it's very dependent on whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. If my focus in worship is what's going on around me, then I'm easily distracted in worship. God says, come, let us sing. The invitation is his. And we focus on him. And when we focus on him, then our worship begins to please him. Derek Kidner has written a commentary on this psalm, and he very helpfully divides it into three pieces, and he gives them three titles. And isn't it funny? Gordy is never here when I use three titles that begin with the same letter. But rejoicing, reverence, and response. Derek Kidner gives those three headings to this psalm. As we look at the psalm, what is it to worship God? Rejoicing, reverence, and response. The first one is simply this call to rejoice. And so there you have it in verses 1 and 2. Come, let us, this great invitation. Come, let us do what? Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. It is a call to praise that is joyful. It's not a call to praise that is a duty. It's not a call to praise that is a drudge. It is a call to be joyful because God has invited us to worship him. It's not about hyped up emotionalism. It's not about some sort of joy that is superficial and a bit of a giggle. It is a deep-seated joy that we have because we're in the presence and we've already sung about it and talked about it, of this great God. Sing with joy to the Lord, shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. This is our calling. It's about joyfulness. And why would we do that? Well, in case we forget, the psalmist reminds us the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. If you're not sure about why we should be joyful, we need to remember who God is, the great God, the great King above all gods. Sadly, and perhaps especially in Presbyterian circles, worship has become associated with the long faces. And thankfully, that is changing. Because there is joy in our worship. Rejoicing is something that needs to mark our worship. It has all the way through the history of God's people. The Old Testament is full of examples of vociferous, exuberant praise We're told that David danced with joy before the Lord. Isaiah even suggests that if God's people don't worship him, then the very mountains and the hills will burst into singing. The trees will shout for joy. If God's people don't do it, creation will. At one stage, some religious leaders told Jesus, keep your followers quiet. Keep your disciples quiet. And Jesus said, well, if these people are quiet, then the stones on the ground will sing out. There is something about our worship which should touch us so that we are just filled with joy. The early church, on the day of Pentecost, was so joyful, so vociferous, that people thought they'd been drinking early in the morning. Now, there are very few Presbyterian gatherings which will be accused of that. But it was just joy at the very heart of their worship. It should mark our worship together. Church history seems to be full of instances showing that when revival comes, when God moves by his Spirit amongst people, there is this great sense of joy that spills over. But it doesn't take long for that to die away and to die down in some sort of formalism and some sort of convention and tradition. I think it was Sangster who said, it is when the fires in the individual heart die down that convention begins to frown on exuberance and an air of superiority is affected towards those who cannot restrain their joyous praise. The fire in our own hearts die down so that we look down our noses at people who are excited about worshiping God. It happens. Not just in history, it happens all the time. Heather and I have been blessed over the years to not only to live for a while in Kenya, but to visit Uganda a number of times. And it's always a joy to worship with Africans. And very often you'll be sitting in a room filled with Africans who will suddenly start to sing and to shout and to dance. And you look around and there's no words up on the screen because they haven't got a screen and no one has called out the number of a song. I mean, why has this started? And when you ask, what happens is that they've just remembered something good about God. Maybe they've been reading their Bibles and they've spotted something and it just sparks off this rejoicing. When we not only read something good about God, but when we experience something good about God, that should spark off that rejoicing in our lives too. But that joy is not something that we can generate on our own. That joy comes when we truly experience God's grace poured into our lives. That joy comes when we experience God's goodness and his love in all of its vastness. When we grow in that understanding, that experience, then that's when we're filled with joy. So we need to look at ourselves and ask about that response of joy in our worship. Is it there? Because if it's not, if we tend to look down on other people who get very excited about their worship, then we need to ask what's going on in our own hearts. Rejoicing should mark our worship. Reverence should also mark our worship. Look at verses 6 and 7. Come, let us again, this invitation, bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Yes, there's joy in worship, but there's also this sense of reverence and awe. And it doesn't replace the joy. It complements it. It goes alongside. The psalmist doesn't say, get that joy out of the way and then be reverent before God. The two things go together. You can be joyful and yet reverent in God's presence. We can come, bow before him, kneel before him. All of this indicates a sense of awe, a sense of realizing something of the greatness of our God, a holy fear. We can come because of Jesus rejoicing into God's presence. knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're accepted, but there must also be a time somewhere in there to reflect on the greatness of our God, on the majesty of our God, His holiness, His grace, His power. And again, the psalmist gives us the reason. Why do we bow down and worship? For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He is the great God who cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. It's a reminder of God's constant and personal care for us. That's why we worship Him. And the Psalms are full of reminders of all that God has done for us down through the years, the history of God's people, His work as Creator, His work as Redeemer, His work as the one who preserves us. All of this is recorded for us in the Psalms. And it's simply these things, the name of the Lord and what He has done for us, which are sufficient reasons to worship Him in reverence. And again, it grows out of a deepening relationship with God. We can't just flick a switch and turn on reverence in our worship. It grows out of what's going on in our hearts. It grows out of this deepening, growing, maturing relationship with our God. And often it will be simply reading Scripture. Having memorized a verse or a passage of Scripture, something declares to us the goodness and greatness of our God, and we need to take time to reflect upon that reverently, with awe, rejoicing, reverence. And the third one is simply response. We're familiar with rejoicing and worship, I hope. We're familiar with reverence and worship, but sometimes we're not just so familiar with response. Response is a wee bit of a stranger in our midst. But in this psalm, in the last few verses, we see that in the context of worship, God's people are encouraged to hear His word and to respond to it. It's not just a case of rejoicing and being reverent, but opening our lives to respond to what God would say to us. That's on two different levels, this response. First of all, that we will develop a deeper sense of worship. As we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our experience of God's love for us, then we will have a deepening sense of worship. So part of our response will be that deepening sense. As the Holy Spirit lights up Scripture for us, as we begin to understand more of His power, His love, His grace, then we respond with increases in our worship, listening to and taking in the Word of God. And worship are inextricably linked. The Book of Common Prayer is absolutely saturated with Scripture sentences. And John Stott looked at that and said, this was deliberately done, for the Reformers knew, the people who wrote that Book of Common Prayer for the Anglican Church knew that it was the Word of God that evoked the worship of God. As we get deeper into God's Word, as we understand more of God, then we begin to worship God more. And the things are linked together, and they help us to worship God. So one of the responses will simply be that we are drawn deeper into worship. But another response is that we will change. As we open ourselves to God in worship, and as His Holy Spirit works in us, then we will be transformed. Transformed into the people He would have us be, so that we can serve Him better. I wonder what makes a good time of worship for you. Is it that the music has been good? Is it that there has been a great crowd in the congregation? Or is it that God has spoken to you and you have responded? Worship is marked by this response. How many times have we gone out of a service and said, that was a great service, but it has had absolutely no impact upon our lives. God calls us not just to rejoice, to be reverent in worship, but to respond in worship, to make those changes. James reminds us of what genuine worship is in God's eyes. It's taking care of orphans and widows in their suffering. It's not just about having a great time together. It's about being changed. It's about being transformed. It's about being channels of God's love and grace wherever we go. If worship doesn't cause us to change, then we're missing something. Then we're centered on ourselves, not centered on God. Our behavior changes. A new renewed sense of responsibility where God has placed us. And here in this psalm, the worshipers are reminded of the choice that they make. They can be like their ancestors at Meribah and Massah. Meribah and Massah are two places that were, if you translate the names, as quarreling and testing. If it was translated into Ulster Scots, I think it might be whinging and gurning. And that's what they were known for. These people who had heard God's word speak to them, what did they do? They quarreled, they tested God, they whinged, they gurned. There was no response. God says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as your ancestors did. They doubted God's care. They had just been reminded of God's greatness. They had seen God lead them out of slavery and bring them into the promised land. They had experienced the extravagance of his goodness, and yet they still quarreled with him. They still put him to the test. Their hearts became hardened. And the saddest thing is this. They missed out on what God had for them. They missed out on the blessing that God had for them. At verse 11, the last verse of this psalm, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The blessing that God had for his people, they missed out on it. Not because they didn't go to worship, they did go to worship. Maybe they were joyful, maybe they were reverent, but they missed out on responding to God in worship. They missed out on listening. They missed out because their hearts were hard. They missed out on the blessing that God would have for them. Today, if you would hear his voice. Today, if you would hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It wasn't just about listening. It was about following. It was about being transformed. It was about being changed. It was about opening yourself to being used by God. Knowing Jesus changes you. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. Knowing Jesus puts this new song in your heart. If you really know what Jesus has done for you, if you've really given your life to him, then your past is forgiven. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, your past may be forgiven because of Jesus. Your present makes sense because you now have a risen, living Savior who walks with you as your shepherd. Your future is secure because the same Jesus has gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. There's a new song in your heart when you know Jesus. There's a joy that cannot be dampened. Last Sunday, we were blessed to have Archbishop Ben Quashie here and his wife, Gloria. During the week at New Horizon, they just shared a little bit of their story. And some of the things that couple, that family have been through are horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. And yet, there is an unmistakable joy in that pair which just left me astounded. Why? because Jesus was at work in their lives. He'd put a new song in their hearts. And no matter what they went through, that never changed. It wasn't a superficial joy, a bit of a giggle. This was a deep-seated joy that only Jesus could give and no one could take from them, no matter what happened. Knowing Jesus puts a new song in your heart. Knowing Jesus fills you with a sense of awe. When you realize that this, the Son of God, came to earth, lived amongst us, died on the cross for you, rose again so that you might share in his resurrection life. Yes, it should fill you with joy, but it should fill you with a sense of awe that our great God has done this for us. Knowing Jesus moves you, as Paul was to say to the church in Rome, moves you to be a living sacrifice. Paul, at the beginning of the letter to the Romans, lays out the great doctrines of the church, helps us to begin to understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then he says, because of these things, give your lives as a living sacrifice. Knowing Jesus is about rejoicing. It is about reverence. It is about response, giving our lives. Because worship is not just about this hour on a Sunday. It is about every moment that God gives you breath. Knowing Jesus gives us that rejoicing, that reverence, and that response that should mark our lives. So what marks your life? May God give us the grace so to know and to hear him and to respond to his love, that our lives are marked by joy, by reverence, and by a continual responding to his word. Shall we pray together? Lord, forgive us that in different ways we have made you very small in our minds and in our hearts. Forgive us that in different ways we have created you in our own image, and you are not a great God. Lord, help us not just to sing about your greatness. Help us to know your greatness. And when we hear your invitation to come and to be part of your family, come and to worship, Lord, give us a sense of rejoicing. But help us, Lord, never to lose sight of who you are, the great God. And then, Lord, in worship, help us to open our lives to all that you would do in us and through us, so that our lives may be lived for the praise of your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.